All right, turn with me to the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Why did they have to give it twice? Why do you have to tell your children anything twice or three times or four times, right? Kind of the same principle. There was a lot of things happening, and Moses smashed that first giving of the law as he came down the mountain, saw they were doing all kinds of manners of sin. And then God reiterated the law. He wasn't going to let that, okay, forget about it. No, here we go. We're going to repeat what is right. And that's a good parent. It's great God, of course, to repeat, repeat, repeat the things, the truths that we need to hear. So often we stray, right? We have that heart that strays away. So we were in Proverbs this morning sharing from there, and this part of Deuteronomy is kind of like that. We've gone from all different kinds of subjects in this particular couple of chapters, and it reminds me of Proverbs. You know, and Proverbs is really cool because of the setting that it's in. I think one of you read My Son, and that's kind of the setting of Proverbs. It's kind of like a father and son, a parent to a child. You see that very dear setting, intimate setting, where they're teaching them the truths of life, really speaking to them the truth. And the whole Bible is really like that. God is really speaking to us, my son, my child, my daughter, speaking to us the truths that we need to hear. So we've been through quite a bit so far here just in the past couple of chapters. We talked about hiding ourselves from helping each other, how we can see a situation happening and say, well, they really blew it with God, or this is why this is happening and not really helping out. And we hide ourselves in the different forms of that. We talked about cross-dressing, if you can believe that, in the Old Testament. Cross-dressing, that's a man dressing like a woman dressing like a man. God wants them to be a woman to be a woman and a man to be a man. We also talked about conservation, God being that conservationist, caring about wildlife. You don't just go up to you see a turkey on a nest, you just go up and kill the turkey and take the eggs too. And the guy says, wait a minute, you can take the eggs. Don't take both at the same time. So conservation there, it's like, wow, God cares about all these things, all these details of his creation. Of course he does, right? That makes sense. He created it all. Talks about home safety even. Building a fence around your upper deck there so people don't go falling off, especially, you know, little kids. God cares about home safety. And he starts to get into purity then. He talks about cotton and wool being blended, flax and linen, that type of thing. And he's talking about growing two plants right together in the same row, like tomatoes with grapes or something. And God said, don't do that. But what he's building into is the purity and separation and that he is holy. We sang about that this morning. He is holy. We're going to be talking about that word some more. We got into marriage. That's an example of something God created, designed, and is holy. It is holy. It's set apart from every other relationship. It's a special relationship God has ordained. He's designed it, and he's built things into it, biologically speaking. And we'll be talking more about that. God is a pure and holy God. He calls us to be holy as he is. No other creature on this earth does he call into that place of accountability, except those that have been made in his image. He calls us to be holy as he is holy. So we're all in that spiritual revolving around God, closer and closer, our orbit getting closer to God as we walk and follow him. The problem we encounter as we encounter the things and the wisdom of God is that the natural mind is at enmity with God. We're told in the scripture that's the way it is. That's because sin has entered into the race. The human race. And we've kind of been separated from God. Sin separates. And our minds have become foolish. They've become darkened. They're at enmity with God. That means we don't think like he does. So some of these things can be challenging for us. Some are in agreement. Some things are challenging. Some things are really difficult for us. And that's really where the challenge comes. It's not when we agree with God. It's when we disagree with God. What are you going to do? What are you going to do about that, bucko? Are you going to ignore it? Are you going to twist the scripture of God into your way of thinking? Or are you going to submit to that truth? Step off the throne, even if you don't agree or understand it. Or perhaps even suffer because of the truth of God. How about that? Jesus talked about that in the parable of the sower. He talked about some seeds being cast on the ground and, you know, because of trouble, persecution, because of the word, because of that seed, because of the truth of God, some fell away. Some of that seed didn't take root because of the trouble. Well, I don't know, this is going to cause too much trouble to do it your way, God. It's called compromise. Those kind of things are called compromise. They're the opposite of holiness, sanctification, drawing near to God. Compromise is that pulling away. It's that force that's pulling away. We did demonstrations on that. We got on to talking about, we went from tomatoes and grapes and linen and wool and things like that to talking about sexual purity. So that's a big thing with God. Really big thing. Talk about the judgment that came from sexual impurity, premarital sex being one of them that's brought out in these few chapters here. And what was the punishment for that? Stoning to death. Wow, it's like, man, that's severe punishment. And the reality is, when we look at the text here, to prove that they were innocent, they had to bring a sheet from the honeymoon to prove that there was virginity, that there was purity at the time of marriage. So this would be brought forward, and the text talks about this. The bloody sheet would be, okay, here we go. We're all set here. This is strange cultural stuff. This is weird to us. But when you understand the context of what Jesus did for us, this is the same thing that happened. We stand before God. When we come before God, we have nothing to show of our innocence. We have nothing to show. We have nothing to prove to God, I'm innocent. And that's what we're seeing in the text here. The woman's there, they got to prove that she was innocent, or she's going to be stoned to death. The man has somehow has gone into this place of suspecting her or whatever. He's got grown hatred, and now he's saying, you were never pure. And then the father's going to bring this out because he has the evidence. If there's no evidence, then stoning. The truth of the matter is, if we bring it out forward here, none of us have any evidence that we're pure. We all fall short of the glory of God. All of us. It's a hopeless state. Man is depraved. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. No, it isn't. Come on, Paul. You know somebody has a bloody sheet. Somebody has linen that has been stained with blood that is ready for you and me to be covered with. Right? Jesus Christ is that innocent one. It's his innocence that makes me right. So a real cool parallel there to this text and to what Jesus has done for you and me. He's become that innocence for you and me, that purity. More on sexual purity as we continue, just finishing this chapter. We didn't finish the last two verses there, 29 and 30. Actually, 28 through 30. If a man find a damsel, that's a girl, that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found. So two kids messing around here. Then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He may not put her away all of his days. He's the rest of his life. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. Reveal his nakedness, it means there. So more on sexual purity. How many people in here have heard the term shotgun wedding? It's literally a shotgun wedding. The father's there and say, okay, you're going to marry her, or I'm going to blow your head off. This wasn't some joke in Hollywood that you'd see in some old movie. This is for real. Shotgun weddings are for real, and probably more down in the deep south. They might happen today, I'm not sure, but they've happened before, maybe they still do today in different places. But the idea is here, okay, you humbled my daughter. All right, you took away her virginity, now you're going to marry her, boy, and or else. Okay, that's what we're seeing here in the Bible. So biblical support for shotgun weddings, all your dads out there. Why? They were doing the rite of marriage without commitment before God. Yeah, premarital sex being brought out here. Different sexual issues being brought in these last chapters. Rape being one. Divorce. You know. These things aren't intended by God. They weren't part of the design, but These are things because of sin we find ourselves in. This, of course, a woman that wasn't betrothed to a man is a pretty rare case for this culture in particular. Typically, a woman would be preset with a future husband, and like vice versa. A boy would be preset or chosen for a wife, and they would, matchmaker would be part of that. You know, that's part of the culture. If you saw Fiddler on the Roof, you'd see a little bit of that cultural insight. The solution here in the case where she's not betrothed is that they would get married. It was different if she wasn't betrothed. But what's being pointed out here, and I think the important thing that's coming to bear here, is the significance of physical union or sex warranting a lifelong commitment. Gives us a new perspective than the world would have about going out to a bar for a one-night stand. In this case, that one-night stand where they were discovered would be until death do you part. It is even further underlined by the fact that this one case where the commitment has no exclusions to allow for divorce. If you notice here in this particular text, he may not put her away. In other words, the other exclusions they have for reasons for divorce are nullified here. God is serious about this stuff. It's like, okay, well, if we do get caught, I do have to marry her, I'll just get divorced in a month. You got to say no. Sex is a serious thing. You're going to be married here for the rest of your life. We should take serious these things that are being brought forward here. Yeah, there's cultural things being mentioned here, but the emphasis of what God is speaking of speaks volumes and is speaking very loud. God is one step ahead of Mr. Creepshow, believe me. Think twice before taking her to bed, because the act of physical union is equivalent to a lifelong commitment. You are becoming one. One act of sex, and then death do you part, commitment. For some, that one act of sex is a death parting experience because they pick up a disease, of course. If God cares about mixing cotton and wool and flax and linen, how much more does he care about keeping his design pure for what it was intended for? Let's stick to the manual here. The manual for human beings. We have manuals for tractors. We got manuals for toasters. There's manuals for human beings here. Let's stick to the manual and be effective in our lives with God. You know, the term casual sex, you might have heard before, it's like saying casual murder. There is no such thing. It is not casual. It's an incredible gift of God to be kept as He designed it. My sister Carol is a painter, and she's an excellent one. She's an artist. She paints pictures, scenery, usually nature scenes. I'd be upset, and so would she, of course, if someone bought one of her pictures and put it in a chicken coop to use it as the base of the chicken coop, you know, the floor. Someone might say, well, they bought it. They can do whatever they want with it. It's theirs. They're free to, you know, they paid right to the exact cent. They're free to use it as whatever they want. And yeah, that's true. They're free to do that. But something's seriously wrong. Something's seriously wrong with that picture. It's not being used as per the design of it. It would be a great insult, even though that artist was paid, is a great insult on how that thing is being used. God's ways are so higher than ours. That's how he sees casual sex. The same illustration. Probably that illustration doesn't even paint the picture. Think of it another way. In the beginning, there was a man and woman. He told them to eat of the garden and also to be fruitful and multiply. Two directives there. This is what you're going to eat, and you're going to be fruitful and multiply. You're going to be married. You're going to have physical union. He was and is the ultimate ordained minister, and he brought that couple together in the first marriage. That was the first marriage on this planet, Adam and Eve, and God was the minister. Pretty awesome. In both directives, eating, having sex, God provided the biological support for both. In other words, he designed a physical body which would not only be able to do what he commanded, but to enjoy it. Could you imagine if food had no flavor or smell? There's some animals, I don't know, I think dogs, you know, they stuff they eat. They don't really have a sense for flavor so much. They can smell really well. I know there's other creatures that don't have that. It's very interesting. But you can imagine if we had that as well. If we had no sense of flavor or smell, no sweet or sour taste buds on your tongue, or that satisfying lingering taste that oils and fats bring from foods, ice cream and all that good stuff. You simply would run low on energy probably. That would be, you know, you won't have that appetite drive system. You won't have that taste and smell thing that's kicking off those sensations to eat. You would simply kind of run out of energy, and then you'd find some tasteless food and kind of swallow it down. That would be terrible. It's horrible from, you know, comparing to what God has given us. What an incredible biological design He made for us to be able to enjoy these things. What an intricate machine, the food system that sustains life, and the sexual system that generates new life, babies. The space shuttle and the iPhone, iPad, they can't compare. It goes without saying that the use of such a fantastic machine has very specific instructions. The use of that painting has purpose and really has instructions with it. You should hang it up. As we go through these things, conviction might happen, but not condemnation. Those that are in Christ are not condemned. Watch out if the devil is taking anything that is stated when we're working through the Word and saying, you blew it. God has put you on the shelf to collect dust. He doesn't want nothing to do with you. He knows you're going to screw up more. You're done. You're just no good. That is from the devil. I'll just let you know that this morning. God never tells us that. He's always pulling us towards Himself. The devil is pushing us away. You could tell the devil to take a hike in the name of Jesus. If His word is challenging your opinions or your present lifestyle, your internal drives, then I would encourage you that it is a pull in the right direction to the center where God is. We are to revolve around God. As we mature in the Lord, that circle becomes closer and closer. We're all on that path. You could picture the church all on that path, revolving around God. He's a God-centered life in that circle becoming closer and closer as we heed to His word, we yield to the truths, and we learn about Him, grow closer, and go from grace to grace and faith to faith. From keeping marriage pure, we're going to talk about the church a little bit. In verses 1 through 8 in chapter 23, he that is wounded in the stones, that's the male private area. Or has his privy member cut off, castration, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. I know why some churches don't teach the whole Bible. Okay, I have no problem doing that. It's there. It's His word. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. That is a child born out of wedlock. Even to the 10th generation. Whew, sounds harsh. Shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord? Verse 3, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Those are nations that are enmity with God. I'm going to explain that why. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing. You have a God that turns curses into blessings, by the way, unto thee, because the Lord thy God, what? He loves you. He loves me. He turns curses into blessing because He loves you and me. Do you get the picture that God loves you? Does anybody doubt that this morning? God loves you. It's a fact. All right? It's the biggest fact that you'll ever face. God loves you. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days forever. So speaking about the Moabites, Ammonites, the enemies. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, shouldn't reject an Edomite, that's the brothers of Esau, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor or hate an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. Yeah, they abuse them, but yet God sees the as a time of incubation for a nation he was building. Finally, in verse 8, the children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in the third generation. So very specific details about a healthy congregation for the people of Israel. So we're transitioning from sexual purity, God is a pure and holy God, to a pure and holy congregation for the Lord. A congregation for the Lord. The first two in this transition, we see the first two actually having to do with sexual purity. They're of a sexual nature. Damage of the sexual parts, possibly voluntary. We know that castration back in this time could have meant allegiance to another king or to another god. Possibly voluntary. We're not sure right there. This seems difficult and harsh, you know, the treatment of this. But let that apparent harshness speak to the significance of God's design for your physical body. Let this harshness speak to the significance of God's design for your physical body. He cares about how you use your body. Your biological drives, He cares about. The design of marriage and relationships, He cares about. These are very high things to God. These are further underlining that they are not casual. No such thing as casual sex. Something very significant to God. Isn't it amazing that we can, if we wanted to pick and be comfortable and teach certain things out of the scripture, we could avoid these parts. But then we would miss the whole significance of these things and possibly enter into sin, thinking, well, you never heard about that. You know, yeah, these things are so significant to God from His very design forward. Did you ever wonder why God chose circumcision as a sign of the covenant? No, I never thought about it. I actually have, because it's such a strange thing. They would get their foreskin removed. The males would all have to get their foreskin removed as a sign of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the old covenant. Man, I would think a bumper sticker or maybe a WWJD bracelet would do. That'd be fine. But cutting off the foreskin? Really? Yeah. Abraham had used his biological gift, his design, to produce a child through his handmaid, not his wife, because his wife was not conceiving. Things weren't working, so they were going to help God out. Instead of seeking God, they took matters into their own hands, and at the wife's suggestion, let's use the handmaid as a surrogate mom. God didn't direct this, and that's the point. The sign of the covenant, the cutting of that foreskin, is not surprising when you understand the context that it was born out of. Right where it counts. Underlining the significance of God's design of the body and using it according to His design. Now, is having a surrogate parent and all those things, is that evil or right? You're bringing that into the picture? No, having God lead you is what is significant. They did something totally away from God, helping God out here. That's the point of the story. I want to get into that topic. There is nothing casual or common about God, period. He is supreme and majestic. I think it's no accident that Jen opened up the scriptures this morning. They're reading them in Proverbs, speaking to His majesty. And one of the children read that as well. Speaking about His majesty, I think that is no accident. He is a holy God. You know, we use the word holy, but it means that He's a particular God. We were singing it this morning. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. It would sound weird if we just said He's a particular God. He's a particular God. Well, wait a minute. He's the Creator. He's bigger than this whole universe. We need a special word for His particularity. Let's call it holy, all right? It's holy. The things He's particular about that He says is right and wrong, the things that are pure to God, let's make a special word for that because it's so significant and important. We'll call it holy. He is a particular God. There are things that offend Him. And that should be important to us. Let's not take His work, His design, and treat it as a floor in the chicken coop. Let's have that same righteous indignation as Jesus did when He cleansed the temple, if you remember that. He was mad as a hornet, turning tables over. We should have that same righteous indignation about the temple. That's me and you, the living stones of His church, when it comes to these matters of purity. If I didn't have these things to read, if we didn't get into the Old Covenant here, the Old Testament, I wouldn't understand grace as much as I do as being in there. It brings me into a place, you know, I'm glad we live in that age of grace, but this really brings me into a place of deeply appreciating that. It brings me into a place of worship. It makes me grateful for the gift of salvation even more. I like to say to Gretchen all the time, you hear all stuff going on, all kinds of weird stuff, and say, well, the cross is getting bigger every day. Not literally, but to me it is. The need of man for a Savior just gets bigger to me all the time. The event that took place on that cross continues to grow in my mind. When I'm in the Old Covenant, wow, the grace of God continues to grow as I see how holy, how particular He is. The grace that provided that sheep for me, His innocence, man, it gets more important to me every day. Just want to hold on to it tighter and tighter when I realize how holy God is, how majestic God is. So the congregation of the Lord, going from the purity of a relationship of marriage and the design of God now to the congregation of the Lord, still speaking of purity. The specific things given here were issues of this time and place. You know, the Moabites and the Ammonites and all this stuff are very specific to that time and place. But God is the same today. He wants His church to be absolutely pure. Absolutely pure. Congregations, of course, can happen in all shapes and sizes. The two most familiar ones to us are the family and the church. And God speaks to those quite a bit. He addresses them individually. Do we see God's desire for purity in His congregation today? Just by definition, the church is pure because of what Jesus did. And we don't enter in a physical door to enter that church, but a spiritual door. It's through the veil that Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ that we enter into the church. We're born into it. I was going to read about purity from Gretchen's word that came to her during the 24-hour prayer there, the all-night prayer. And I might get to that. I'm not sure if I'm going to get to that, if not next week. We're told to come as we are, folks. Whether we've had physical changes made to us voluntarily or accidentally, or we've got a history as an Ammonite or whatever, we are told to come as we are. We might even be born with certain bents or things or situations. I mean, these people here, you couldn't help being born an Ammonite. Right? There's some things that you're born with that doesn't make it right with God. That's part of the point here. But still, the call, the bidding is to come as you are. To come to God. And He'll do the changing. It's through His power and His strength. Empty yourself and be filled with God, whatever the issue is. In verse 9, uncleanliness. Yeah, we're going to talk about poop today. All right, we're going through the Bible, and we're going to talk about the things that are in the Bible. When the host goes forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. For Israel, of course, we just mentioned that, the Ammonites and Moabites and others, other nations were at war with them. That would be their enemy, very clear. Well, who is your enemy? Who just came into your mind? You might not be liked if you're an American, just because you're an American, you're some other country, certain places on the globe, of course. So you might feel like you have enemies in that sense. But to me, the more clear answer is those that aren't saved. It might be strange to you this morning, but your true enemy in that context of what we're seeing here today, what we're at war with, is those that aren't saved and the power that's behind them. Let me explain that. The Bible tells us that it is not people that are our enemy, but the kingdom that they belong to or are influenced by. We're told in our preparation for battle, putting on the armor of God, that it's powers of darkness and it's the kingdom of Satan that is behind the flesh and blood of these people. Those who do not belong to Christ are your enemy. Kind of strange to sound that way, isn't it? We're not to pursue our enemy and to kill them in this sense of swords. We're to pursue them and kill them in a different way. Huh? What are you talking about? Paul, just tell us what you're talking about here. Yeah, do you realize that your enemy out there is those that have rejected Christ, that those that haven't heard the gospel, that those that are part of the fold yet? Your job is to go out there and bring a sword to them that literally kills them. Well, all of us have gone through that process as Christians. We've died. That's the whole idea of baptism. You've died with Christ. And we're bringing that death to people. We're at war with a world out there that's rejected the truth. And we're going out there to kill them, but not leave them dead. We're, again, we don't get left under the water in baptism. You're raised to new life. That's the good part of the news, right? Our sins are crucified with Christ, then we're set free, and we're risen with Him. The gospel is the element, the equipment of war. It talks about in that equipment, your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel. That's military equipment. You're going out to battle. Don't think it'll be easy. There'll be rejection. There'll be discouragement. It's what the shield is for. God has equipped you to be a warrior. So who is your enemy? Those that aren't part of the church. That's the truth of it. The challenge for us in that world, of being out in war, just like he's bringing out here, those that go forth against thine enemies, keep thee from every wicked thing. As it says in James, as we're out in that world, we're out doing battle, we're out grabbing souls in the name of Jesus. We need to be unspotted and undefiled from the world. That's what I get from that. Verses 10 through 14, just like I promised. If there be any among you, any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness, that chanceth him by night, something happened in their bed at night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. He's got to stay out. That's temporary. But it shall be when evening comes, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. So a process of purity again. God caring about the purity of his congregation. Even though they're in the world, they're in the midst of battle, man, there's this going, there's a dull world over here, this is happening on this channel, this is going over here, and this, you have to remain pure before God. Know it. Know it. God doesn't want you to compromise just because you're in the battle. In verse 12, thou shalt have a place also without the camp, that's outside the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad, and thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, that's poop, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which comes from thee. It's hard to tell from the King James sometimes what's going on there. Just be really clear and simple. That when they go to the bathroom even, God has a sanitation system set up for them. You know who this guy is? Maybe Andy does. He's in that sort of that business.
Okay, I'm going to the toilet, right?
Yeah, it's Thomas Crapper. All right? Thomas Crapper, you kind of going along with the biblical idea of cleanliness and sanitation here. That God is a pure God, He's a clean God. Yeah, He designed our digestive system, the process of elimination, but not to be left right there in camp. Again, the idea of purity, though, is what's more important here. You know, we're having a little interesting fun here with Thomas Crapper. He's the one that actually promoted the toilet. It was John Harrington that actually invented the physical toilet, designed it, and Thomas Crapper ran with it. And And so the John and the crapper, and those things kind of stuck around. But he really, he perfected it, he promoted it, and really pushed it, so he was very involved as well. Little toilet trivia for you. God wants us to be pure. I came here today to hear about this. Have you ever seen someone with a bowl of soup or chili and they pick out the things they don't like, maybe the carrots or the beans or something? This is what some preachers do when they don't preach at all. That is also the same for some people when they don't read the whole scripture. Yes, folks, if we are going to embrace the full teaching of God, we need to talk about sex, we need to talk about poop, chickens, eggs, cross-dressing, building codes, conservation. You know what? I love it. I absolutely love the Word of God. There's something comforting about it. Again, it puts me in feeling like I'm in a room with my dad saying, son, what? You know? I'm going to tell you something about life. And it's like this big truth coming out. And it's so comforting, just surrounding us with all this wisdom, all these things. All right, where am I going to land this airplane today? Not there! Oh my. The picture we have here in Scripture, of course, is more than sanitation, but a group of people, the congregation still being talked about, engaged with the enemy. Again, our enemy is those that haven't been saved yet. That's the truth of the matter. They belong to the kingdom of Satan. There's only two kingdoms. There isn't the in-between. So we're engaged in a battle. And to practice purity and cleanliness during that battle, during our life, during our walk with God, walking in the Spirit. You can't be unholy. We need to know our enemy, of course. Know there's a war. Remain clean. The enemy would tell you that you can be friends with the world. You can be friends with the enemy. You can buddy up and chum up to the world. Not so, according to God. We're told in our relationships not to be unequally yoked. That means an unbeliever with a believer. We are told that friendship with the world is enmity with God, but the devil would say, don't listen to that. You can cozy up to this practice and this. You can do a little pornography, no problem. You can still be a Christian, no problem there. James 4:4 says very strongly, you adulterers and adulteresses. Very strong guy. Know ye that friendship of the world is enmity with God? It's one or the other. Pick. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enemy of God. Do you see three camps there? I see two. I see the camp of God and I see the camp of the enemy. I see the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. I will read Gretchen's prophetic word here today, and it's a good place to wrap this up. Today is the day of your salvation. We must, like Joshua and the mighty men of valor, cleanse and sanctify ourselves. We must be apart and choose this day whom we will serve. We cannot afford to allow fissures in our foundation, cracks. No compromise, because the day of his return is drawing near. Psalm 24:3-6. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob, Selah. Amen. Let's pray. Sometimes we pray for healing, once we pray for deliverance this morning. Deliverance for those things that are latched on, those ticks that have buried themselves in our skin, Lord, are ready to deliver some type of just full-on sin, Lord, occupation. We pray against, Lord Jesus, and the infiltration of the enemy in the church, the impurity, poop in the camp, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, you would help us have clear eyes to identify that, be pure before you, God. We thank you that it's not our purity, it's yours that we're hanging on to. That we're proud of, Lord God. It's your righteousness that we're so proud of and we delight in and we worship you because of it. Deliver us, Lord God, from temptation, from evil. Keep us pure during the fight out there, Lord God. And keep us engaged in the battle, fully armored, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, for this day, this time in your word. We pray your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the Pentecost that we can celebrate today. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells in us all. If there's any in here that hasn't experienced your power in their life, I pray that right now would be that time. They're turning their life over to you completely and fully. All it takes is an empty can when you go to a redemption center. Just empty yourself before God. Say, God, I'm just here, just a shell. Fill me with your power and your spirit. I believe you died for me on the cross. Your blood was worthy, Lord Jesus, of saving me. It's effective for saving me for an eternity. I'm going to hang on to that cloth, Lord God, your righteousness through my whole life. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Have a good day.